All right, let's pick up back on the topic of fellowship. I mentioned last time I was going to probably do a part two on this. And Mr. Green spoke the week after I did last time, and he brought out some really great points on fellowship. I'm going to expound on some of what he said, but really dig into the when and the how we fellowship. Last time I focused on the what is fellowship and why do we fellowship, and today we'll be more on the when and the how. So just as a very brief review, fellowship as its basis is what is shared in common, what is shared in common between us. But we don't actually own the commonality. We don't own the commonality. Fellowship starts with God and Jesus Christ. We are then invited into the fellowship through them. He is the source of fellowship. And as we're invited into fellowship with him, we talked about that in 1 John, we're also connected with one another. And again, the root is what we share in common, and we share a lot in common. We share a common faith. We share a common gospel. We share the Holy Spirit. We share knowledge and understanding, doctrine. We share promises, and the list can go on and on and on. It's the basis of our commonality. And these things are good. These commonalities are good. And there's scriptures we want to about the light or the righteousness, rightness of this commonality. But we also recognize as a group what's not part of fellowship, what is considered darkness or lawlessness, things that don't associate with this fellowship. The last thing we talked about was that fellowship cannot be done alone. By definition, it involves more than one individual. It involves a group. It's sharing in common with another being, with God himself, with Jesus Christ, and with each other. We cannot be in fellowship if we're alone or if we're absent from other people. So let's continue this topic as we focus on the when and the how of fellowship. Let's pick up in Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. That's where we'll start. Now the context of Hebrews 10 is walking through the death and the sacrifice of Christ as once for all, for everybody. It applies to everybody. And in verse 19, we pick up of Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." I'm going to pause there. Those three statements that he just goes over apply to each of us. This is part of that commonality. This is part of that sharing that we have as members of this fellowship. We understand the unity through Jesus Christ's blood. We understand that he's calling us to a better and living way. And we understand that he's our high priest, individually and for the house of God. It was not formed, and then it's formed, the house of God. Verse 22 starts into three statements, three let us statements. These aren't let me, these aren't let you, these are let us as a group. These are actions that we all partake in. Let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first one. Drawing near to God, coming together in atonement with God first. Remember, fellowship starts with God. So that's where we all begin individually, but collectively we do that as well. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our faith and God's promises are two things we should be connecting with each other on. These are two things that we share in common. Confession here isn't kind of the media version of confession, or, you know, what you see on common within like Catholic circles and whatnot. Confession here is an acknowledgement. We need to share and acknowledge what we have. I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, sometimes you recognize when someone doesn't actually acknowledge something has happened. And the way you do that is typically by sharing it with someone else, either someone here or God or whoever you're talking to, but just recognizing that this thing happened or this occurrence occurred. You acknowledge it. And it's saying we should acknowledge these things amongst each other. And then verse 24 is the third let us statement. Let us consider one another. That word consider there is stir up, motivate, provoke, stimulate. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Caleb Green went to this verse last time, and he spoke about the need for community, the need to get together in person with each other. That's what was so difficult about COVID, not just for the church, but for society, the idea that you're not engaging in community. Because community is a way to combat the weights of the world, anxiety, depression, loneliness. We're social beings. God is a social being. So we're given instruction here in these three let us statements of kind of the context of what we do as a group, what we do collectively. I'll dig a little bit further on verse 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because that is key into both the when and the how. Now, the intention here is don't give up or don't neglect the habit of regularly assembling. Don't neglect the habit of regularly assembling. We'll talk about this in another passage. This is not explicitly speaking of the Sabbath, but it doesn't take much to infer or understand the clear reference to communal habitual Sabbath keeping. I think it's inclusive of Sabbath keeping, but it's not necessarily exclusive beyond that. I think there's other verses we'll go to that talk about more an ongoing community. But we are to get together. That's part of this. And actually, the exhortation or the encouragement is because the day is approaching. So there's a warning, if you will, that this assembly is actually more important the closer it comes to the day of Christ, to the day of our Lord returning. And that will come out in another passage too. We recall specifically that the Sabbath is a day of rest, which is also translated a day of assembly. It's a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. And that, back to the purpose of fellowship, it's called by God. God's leading this and bringing us in fellowship with Him when we come here and in fellowship with each other. We often refer to the Sabbath service as a worship service, which is right. It's also a fellowship service. It's also a fellowship service. If you've gone to some other churches, people kind of come in, you know, it starts at 10:30. People come in at 10:29, they sit down, do their communion, and they walk right out, right after it's over. That's kind of missing the point of the Sabbath. We should be engaging with each other on the holy day. Not only in the worship itself, but in the fellowship associated with that worship. Let's see how this plays out in another passage. Acts 2:39. trying to highlight some of the very practical things that the church did related to fellowship. Acts 2:39. This, of course, day of Pentecost, very dynamic, important day in the establishment of the church formally. Peter, of course, gives a sermon. I said 39. Let's go to 40. Acts 2:40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Remember, fellowship is understanding what's not part of it, us too. That's the world around us. That's this perverse generation. Don't let that in. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The fellowship of God is growing dramatically on this day. I think we would be floored if God added 3,000 people to the Murfreesboro congregation in a single day. It'd be pretty amazing. The hall committee would lose their minds. They'd have to figure out, you know, how are we going to do that? But I'm sure God would provide. But, I read some of these early church passages, and you almost can't even comprehend what it was like, that level of growth, almost immediately. So God is expanding this fellowship. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, the word for fellowship here, as a reminder, is partnership. Partnership, joining together with what you have in common. So they're sticking with the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, their fellowship or partnership in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The church at this time is giving particular diligence and intentionality to not only the teaching, but also the getting together of the group of people, of the fellowship of the group of people. They're getting together, and it gives two examples of what they're actually doing. They're breaking bread, which a lot of commentaries immediately go to. This is the, you know, communion, which we read last time, the communion of the blood and the body of Christ. There's an aspect of communion, but not in the way that it's traditionally applied in modern Christianity. But the simple way of translating this, of eating together. They're sitting down and spending time eating together. And meals weren't, you know, drive-through back then. It wasn't a 10 or 15 minute shove it in your mouth and move on. It was a more relaxed, lengthy community of activity. Eating together. This is why we have potluck socials. If you want to point to a verse as to why we do that once a month, this is a verse that supports why we do that once a month. We actually sit around, talk to each other, commune, fellowship, get to know each other a little bit. And it also says, they did this, and they, prayer was the other piece of this. They had prayers. These are both collective prayers. We do a group prayer on the Sabbath, two of them, but also individual prayers. These are two very important aspects of how we apply fellowship, by getting together. You don't necessarily have to eat, but eating food never is a bad thing. The idea is you spend extended time together, but also prayers. You pray together or individually. We'll see what happens here. In this environment, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So God is also doing some pretty dramatic things. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. This one accord actually means unanimously. Unanimously. There are very few things I can think of in this world where people are unanimous on anything. This goes to the point that it's a spiritual activity that's happening. The only way you reach one accord as a group is through God and through his Holy Spirit. That's the only way it happens. It's the only way it happens. But they're together, they're unanimous. I guess I jumped to verse 46 there, but I think y'all with me? Hopefully you're with me on that. They're together, they're unanimous. And through this togetherness, they're connecting with folks in the Jerusalem church. In the Jerusalem church. They're sharing what they have. They're sharing things in common, meaning both a common purpose, but also a common partnership. Through the fellowship that they were experiencing, because they were together, they were able to discern who needed support and help. And then they held their own possessions lightly. So as they saw need, they gave it. It says they sold things. I mean, this is pretty intense fellowshipping, if you will. The idea that they recognized through these interactions who needed what, and then they were able to apply that. This is not a case for equal distribution of things, by the way. We don't pool our money. Some people argue this is a case for essentially communism or socialistic principles. It's not. The idea here is because you're together, you understand who needs what in the congregation. And you as an individual take action to support that other person or that family or whatever the need is. And that need can take place, can take many forms. It could be the breaking of bread. It could be a physical need. Or it can be a prayer, like the two examples given earlier in this passage. There's several ways to address or live up to this expectation, or the example here of sharing all things in common. And then in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they're learning, and they're continuing daily. Daily. In Hebrews 10, we, you know, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And there is a Sabbath indication there. But this is also fellowship is a daily thing. Daily is actually mentioned several times in the book of Acts of how often these people were connecting. Now, Jerusalem church is a little different, right? These people live in the community together, presumably. It's a little easier to connect with people when your transportation is maybe walking by their house and you're seeing them there, or you go up to the temple together, you go to a common place to learn together. I do think that is a very different environment than what we have today. But we have similar ways to stay connected. Not similar. We have ways to stay connected. I know there's text threads where people stay in touch with each other. Obviously, we have phones to call or to check in, emails, social media connections. There's ways to make a daily connection happen. And I'm in no way saying if you don't make that happen daily, it's a sin or whatever. The point is, if we're only engaging in fellowship on the Sabbath properly, we're kind of missing the intent of fellowship, which is throughout the week as well. Checking in on people. I'm having trouble, so I'm going to call somebody for help or support. It should be an ongoing activity. It should be a way of life, fellowship. So there in verse 46, they're breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness. Fellowship brings joy. Fellowship's a happy thing, a glad thing. And simplicity of heart. That word there means smoothness of heart. Like there's no ripples, there's no divisions, there's no, you know, getting tripped up on something. It's like it's a smoothness. There's peace. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The objective that was being accomplished here was a spiritual growth of the body. In this case, dramatic growth that was taking place on the day of Pentecost. But the underlying reason we do fellowship is spiritual in nature. It's a spiritual activity. because then God is able to perform works. He's able to work collectively with this group according to his will and his objectives. It's an environment for growth. Let's go to Romans 12. I'm not keeping track of time, Eric, so just like flag me down if I'm going too long. I did just look at the clock. I think I'm okay. All right, Romans 12. You know, in Acts 2, it talks about, you know, other people saw it and they took notice. They took notice of the fellowship of the church, and it had a very positive vibe, if you will, coming out of the church. Forgive my word there, but I didn't know how else to say it. There was a good feeling coming out of the church. People took notice. And, you know, what does that look like today? What's the application today? You know, we have church activities. Like, what's the community that people are looking at today? And arguably, the number one is the internet. People look on the internet for information about a group of people or about a fellowship or whatever it is. So it's worth asking the question, are we representing ourselves well in that space? Are outsiders looking in and seeing it? I mean, they look at our doctrines and they immediately think those folks are a little off. But beyond that, are they looking in and are they seeing fighting between people in the fellowship of God? Are they seeing slander? I think collectively we've fallen a little short on that regard. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. All right. How and when to fellowship is the context. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So speaking about the collective body, he says the first thing we have to remember when we come together in fellowship is don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Come into this sphere with some humility. And recognize that other people have gifts that need to be offered within this fellowship. You have a gift, and they also have gifts. God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That is, I try to wrap my head around that, individually members of one another. It's almost like a, what? You know, I don't quite have it together, but that's what it says, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, this comes from God. This is a grace and a gift, free gift from God. The grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then it lists all these spiritual gifts. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, exhorts, exhortation. He who gives with liberality, leads with diligence, shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these are essential to a healthy body of Christ. Recognizing that when we enter into fellowship and do it with humility, it allows us to not only offer our own contributions to the body, but also not override somebody else's contributions to the body. My gifts should not prevent somebody else from sharing their gifts. This is the body being knit and joined together. They should work together. And so when there's a conflict, we got to deal with that. We have to figure out what's the rub? How do we both live in this environment? Because this fellowship is way bigger than either of us. It's way bigger than either of us. We both report to God. We all report to God. So how do we make this work? Because, again, the overall objective is a spiritually growing body, individually, spiritually, and then collectively as well. So part of fellowship is sharing our gifts and recognizing that other people have gifts that need to be shared as well. I think I have time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. I'll give a quick use case here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. This is the context of the Jerusalem church, so that church that was founded on the day of Pentecost that had all this wonderful sharing and fellowship and eating and prayers, they're facing financial trouble. Jerusalem's facing financial trouble. And the Corinthians are they're getting their church house in order a little bit from the first, after the first letter from Paul, and they're pulling together their resources, physical resources, to support the Jerusalem church. So that's kind of what's going on here. So this is, they're attending to the physical needs of another, of the fellowship, the physical needs of another body of believers in a separate area. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That was like Thessalonica, Philippi, some of those northern. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they were very generous to the church. Sorry, this is a side note. Every time I read this, I think, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. It's possible to have joy in affliction, just as a side note. And sometimes the fellowship helps with that. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So this is a physical support financially, and it's ministering or serving the other brethren. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If you take nothing else from this fellowship topic, it starts with God. You have to first give yourself to God, and then you can give yourself to each other. That's where this begins. And they're talking about a physical action here. They're giving money. You wouldn't think that. But he's saying even this action of giving, I don't know, I guess it could have been goods and stuff too, but giving physically to another body of the church, even that action starts because you got right with God first. You submitted to him first, and then that action came out of it later. That's what they had done. So we urged Titus, verse 6. So we urged Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete this grace to you as well. So we gave him Titus as another resource. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. It's by the grace of God, or the gift of God, that we're able to serve each other and help each other out. That's why the foot washing's so important. Because for half of it, you're doing the service. You're washing someone else's feet. And then the other half is they're washing your feet. It is an exchange. And we have to have the humility and mindset to balance that in a way if we're always the ones sitting down saying, wash my feet, that's not living up to the fellowship command. But if we're always the one down there first, ripping off people's shoes and socks to wash their feet and not allowing them to do anything, that's also not the fellowship command. It's an exchange. We have to allow each other to give and to take. All right, last verse, 1 Peter 4. That example in Corinthians is it's a very practical outcome of understanding fellowship. 1 Peter 4, 7. This is a little bit echoes the words in Hebrews 10 about as you see the day approaching. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As hospitable, by definition, is kindness to strangers. Kindness to strangers. People that you don't know that well, that you're showing them kindness and hospitality through your behavior and actions. When you have 3,000 people added to the church in one day, there's going to be a lot of strangers around. But even the group here, I mean, we wouldn't be here unless God had brought us all together. So we started out as strangers, and we get to know each other, and there's a hospitality that's necessary. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, here it goes back to the individual contributions required in fellowship, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And anyone ministers, let him do, or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Christ is head of the church. He will be head, king over all the earth. He will have dominion. So we do this to glorify God and Christ. Fellowship and service are often interconnected. And it's a practical way to live up to the expectation of what fellowship is with God and with each other. We serve each other and we fellowship with each other to advance God's mission and advance the gospel message. So, to wrap up, what are the when and the hows of fellowship? Fellowship is ongoing. We do this regularly, daily even. And it's especially important during the commanded times of holy convocation, including the Sabbath day. We fellowship by sharing together, praying together, eating together, understanding the needs of others. We know about their lives, their successes, their troubles, all based on the commonality which brings us together. We understand that fellowship produces spiritual growth, not only to address the physical needs of the congregation, but also the spiritual needs of the congregation. The individuals who make up the church are happy, they're glad, and they recognize that by the grace of God, they're able to share gifts with each other. We all have contributions and a responsibility to protect and defend the fellowship of God. Being in one accord takes a lot of work and a lot of submission and a lot of love, like we're admonished by Peter here at the end. So brethren, collectively, let us pursue Christian fellowship, particularly as we see the day approaching.